dealt with the book of Luke, but we did so very briefly that wasn't quite fair to Luke. He deserves at least equal treatment. The Gospel of Luke is a great book. And so we're going to go a little bit further in the book of Luke tonight. Normally we don't do that, but since it was so short last Sunday night, we just better give a little more attention to the book of Luke. But we better go back to the beginning and review all these books of the Bible. Genesis up through the book of Luke. Are you up to that? We didn't do that last Sunday. So you've probably forgotten them all already, but let's give it a try. Everybody all together, let's say the books of the Bible, Genesis through Luke. All together? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Well, you all came on real strong on those last three. That's good. But you're getting them down. Now, in the Gospel of Luke, remember the key verse. If you'll turn to the Gospel of Luke, is Luke what? Key verse of the book of Luke. Verse that best describes the theme of the book. What is it? Luke 19:10. Let's read that verse together if you have it. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. Everybody. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Good verse to memorize, have marked in your Bible. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, Jesus Christ is presented in this book as the Son of Man. That is, the ideal man. It was written to the Greeks. They were the people who were wanting to develop the ideal man, the ideal person. And this book shows that Christ was indeed that person. The book of Luke was written by a doctor. Luke was a doctor. And so he understood human nature and the human situation better than other people. When we come to the book of Luke, we see that it traces the genealogy from Jesus way back to who? Back to Adam, first man. In the Gospel of Matthew, traces the genealogy of Jesus back to Abraham, the first Jew. But in Luke, it traces his genealogy back to Adam, the first man. The book of Luke emphasizes things related to humanity. It emphasizes women and children and sickness and prayer and those things. And so we saw last week that the book of Luke shows Jesus as a man. It shows his human birth, all the details of the birth of Christ. Shows his temptations, how he was tempted like we are tempted. It shows that he had human needs. He needed sleep. He needed food to eat. It shows how he prayed and how he needed to pray. And then how he died on the cross. And of course, rose again. He was man. Now, in addition, we want to go on this evening to emphasize that as man, Jesus felt and understood the needs of man. The Gospel of Luke presents Christ as one who feels what man feels. He enters into our feeling. He sympathizes and empathizes with us. And in the book of Luke, we find those things that describe how he understands our needs. We have the tale of the Good Samaritan, that man who was in need and got help. We have in the Gospel of Luke the parable of the story of the prodigal son, that wayward son, and that father was so concerned about his son. Notice in chapter 7, verse 13, how Jesus entered into these human needs and understood them. Chapter 7, verse 13, describes the funeral procession, this widow who lost her only son who died and was being carried out of the city. And it says in verse 13 that when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. And he restored the young man to life. In chapter 8, verse 52, Jesus comes to the ruler's daughter who has died. And as he goes in, it says, verse 52, and all wept and bewailed her. But he said, weep not, she's not dead, but sleepeth. And he restored her to life. In chapter 23, verse 28, if you can turn there quickly, chapter 23, verse 28. As Jesus is being led out to be crucified, and a crowd of women was following him, and they were weeping. Verse 28 says, Jesus, turning unto them, said, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. And he didn't want them to weep for him. He didn't want people to grieve and sorrow and weep. He entered into their feelings. He understood them. And yet, he himself oftentimes wept. Look at chapter 19, verse 41. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. He saw the city as a city filled with people, people with needs, people with sins, people who were going their way to destruction. He could see that judgment that was coming soon upon Jerusalem, and he wept because he was concerned for those people. Now, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, it explains all this to us when the apostle makes this statement. Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 15, he says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. We don't have a priest that can't be touched. We have him who is touched with all the feelings of our infirmities. He's touched with our weaknesses. And when you sorrow, he sorrows with you. And when you rejoice, he rejoices with you. And when you grieve, he grieves with you. When you weep, he weeps with you. But doesn't it help to know that we have a Savior who understands? He enters into every heartache and every sorrow that we have. He grieves with us when we lose a loved one. He sorrows with the parent whose young person has gone astray. He feels with us in times of sickness and ill health. Sometimes you're in trouble of some kind, and some friend comes to comfort you, and you say, well, but you don't understand. And maybe that's true, but Jesus does understand. He knows all about every trouble and every sorrow and every difficulty we face, because he is one of us. He's man. He understands our temptations and our trials and our testings. Then I notice in this book that Jesus, as man, takes the part of sinful man. He is concerned about the sinner. Now that verse says, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to find and to save lost people. Chapter 5, notice with me, at chapter 5, verse 29. Levi, otherwise known as Matthew, made him a great feast in his own house. Jesus has just called Matthew to be one of his disciples. And Matthew's been a tax collector. And as a tax collector, he had kind of a rough crowd of friends with not very good reputations. And it says in verse 29 that Levi made him a great feast in his house, and there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. I assume that what Matthew was doing, he was using good evangelism. Now, Jesus was going to be there, and he wanted all his friends to meet him. And since he had just become a follower of Jesus Christ, he invited all his friends and all his relatives and all the publicans and the sinners and the scoundrels around town. He invited them all to come and meet Jesus. Verse 30 says, but the scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners? How come, if Jesus is such a good man, why is he with a crowd like this? Verse 31, Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. What was he saying? He's saying, these are the people I came to reach. These are the people I came to save, lost people. I came to save sinners. You You see, he takes the part of sinful man. Chapter 15. Chapter 15. Verses 1 and 2, another occasion. It says, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. There he was again with that crowd of sinners. Now, this doesn't mean he was down at the bar where all the scoundrels were. He was in somebody's house and they came to him. But he didn't mind talking to sinful people. He didn't mind visiting with wicked people. He didn't mind telling the truth and the way of righteousness to lost people. And so here he was with all this crowd of publicans and sinners, and they were concerned about what he wanted to say. The Pharisees and scribes, they were just looking for something to criticize. And they said, this man received sinners. Why, look at him. Look at him with all those bad people. Well, Jesus came to reach bad people. And so on that particular occasion, he went on to tell those three parables, those three stories about lost things. The parable about the lost sheep. And now the shepherd left the 99 and went out to find the lost one. That's what he was doing, looking for the lost one. And then he told the parable about the lost coin. How the woman had that one coin that she lost that meant so much to her, and she swept her whole house until she found it, and then she rejoiced because the lost was found. And then he told the parable about that lost son that wandered away into far country and wasted his substance, and then finally he came back. And there was rejoicing. And so in each one, he said, there's rejoicing in the presence of God over one sinner that repents. You see, he came to do something for sinners. Chapter 19. Chapter 19 tells us about that little man named Zacchaeus. Verse 7. He meets Zacchaeus, you know, up there in that tree, and says, you come down, I'm going to your house for dinner tonight. And Zacchaeus was glad that he was coming. And so he invited him home, and in verse 7 it says, and when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And there he was again, being criticized for being with sinful people. Well, it's in that chapter, down verse 10, that he said to those people, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. I came to reach lost people. Now, you know, the most, the lowest common denominator of human existence, the most common problem that all people have. I mean, some people have sickness, and some people have bad finances, and some people have troubles with relatives. But the one problem everybody has is the problem with sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sin is present with everybody. We're all sinners, and sin is the root of all of our problems. And he became man to do something about the main problem, the problem of sin. That's why he came, died, paid the penalty, so he could enter into this problem of sin and do something about it for us. Then there's one other great theme in this book. As a man, Jesus experienced rejection. Now, that's a hard thing. Everybody likes to be well-liked. You like to have people like you. You like to have people be friendly to you. You don't like to have people be nasty to you and ignore you and turn their back on you. That's rejection, and that hurts. Jesus understands that, and he experienced rejection. And as you go through the middle of the book, you see how that he, as a man, was rejected. Now, trace this through with me. Go back to chapter 9, and we'll go through to the end of the book. Chapter 9, verse 51. And Jesus has just listened to his disciples say, you're the Christ, you're the Messiah. They've finally got that straight in their mind. And then he's transfigured. And they say, oh, my, now, this is glorious. And from that mountaintop, it was all downhill. Rejection multiplied and accumulated and grew and increased. Chapter 9, verse 51. It came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face. And they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. Here, can you imagine? He was going to stay overnight in this town. And they said, we don't want you here. You're not welcome here. You go on about your business, but we don't want you here. Wouldn't that be kind of insulting and make you feel pretty low? He was rejected. Now, chapter 9, verse 59. Notice he starts to call some particular individual saying, come and follow me. And they say, no, we don't think so. Rejection. Verse 59. He said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Well, I would like to follow you, I guess, but I've got other things to tend to first, and I've got to wait until my father dies and we have his funeral and so on, and that might be a long time off. What was he saying? He was just politely saying, no, I don't want to follow you. Verse 61, and another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. Oh, yes, Lord, I'll follow you, but first I want to go and to see my friends and visit with them and have a little party with them. And he was just politely saying no. And here were these people who probably symbolized a lot of other people who just said, no, Lord, we don't want to follow you. Rejection. Now, chapter 10, verse 13. His disciples have been sent out to preach, and they come back, and some cities welcomed them and some cities did not. Notice what he says to these cities. Verse 13, woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which have been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at that judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shalt be thrust down to hell. Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum, those were the cities where Jesus had spent a lot of time. They had seen his miracles. They had listened to his messages. And they turned their back on him. They didn't repent. They didn't receive him. Rejection. Chapter 11, verse 14. And he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. And it came to pass when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. But some of them said, he cast out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. They said, why? He's not come from God. He's doing these things by demon power. Rejection. They would not accept him as the Son of God. They would not accept his authority as the Messiah. They said, no, he must be from the devil. Rejection. Chapter 11, verse 31. Jesus is speaking to them, says, this is an evil generation. Notice verse 31, the queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. What is Jesus saying? He's saying, why? There's that queen of Sheba. She came clear halfway across the continent there to listen to Solomon. And here was Jesus, greater than Solomon, and they wouldn't listen to him. And the men of Nineveh, when Jonah came and preached to them, they repented. And Jesus was greater than Jonah. Those people wouldn't repent. People who had seen and heard the Son of God refused to repent. Rejection. Chapter 11, verse 53. And as he said these things unto them,
the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently and to provoke him to speak of many things, laying wait for him and seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him. Here are the religious leaders now. And they are so intent on rejecting him, they're just looking to find something to accuse him, to get him in trouble, to condemn him, because they want to get rid of him. Rejection. Now chapter 13, verse 34. Jesus says, as he looks at the city of Jerusalem, the headquarters, his capital city, the city where he will someday sit on the throne, he says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Oh, I wanted to gather you. I wanted to save you. I wanted to love you. I wanted to make you my own. But you wouldn't have anything to do with it. You rejected me." Chapter 14, verse 16, just over a page or so. Chapter 14, verse 16. Jesus tells a story. And it's a story with meaning, as all his stories were. Verse 16, Then said he unto him, "A certain man made a great supper, and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse." Oh, you remember how the story goes. And of course, Jesus was illustrating the spiritual response of that nation. He was the one who'd prepared the great supper. He had invited them. He sent his servants, the disciples, to invite people to come and enter into the kingdom and put their faith in Jesus Christ and feast on the riches of his goodness. And they all began to make excuses, saying, "No, we don't want to come. We don't want to go to your supper. We don't want to respond to your invitation." Rejection. Chapter 17, verse 22. He said unto his disciples, "The days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say to you, See here or see there, go not after them nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first," that is before that second coming when he returns to earth, "but first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation." Oh, those future things are coming. Now, there's going to be the tribulation, the millennium, the kingdom. Those things are coming. But first, the Son of Man is going to be rejected. He knew what was coming. He knew what their hearts were. He knew they were rejecting him. Chapter 19, verse 11. "And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, Occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, We will not have this man to reign over us." What does that parable illustrate? Well, he was the man who was about to go into a far country to heaven and to return. And notice what his citizens said. The citizens hated him and said, "We don't want this man to reign over us." That's exactly what the Israelites, what the Jews were saying to Jesus. "We don't want you to reign over us. We will not accept you as our king. You are rejected." Chapter 20. Verse 9. "Then began he to speak to the people this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard, and led it forth to husband, and went into a far country for a long time." Same story, just a little different wrinkle. First one was a noble man that left his kingdom and went off into a far country. And here's a man who has a vineyard, who gets some others to take care of it while he goes off on a far journey. And by and by, he sent one of his servants to come back and collect the rent from the vineyard. And they beat up the servant and sent him back. He sent other servants, and they beat them up and killed some of them. Verse 13, then said the Lord of the vineyard, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son. It may be that they will reverence him when they see him. But when the husbandmen saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours. So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? He shall come and destroy these husbandmen and shall give the vineyard to others. And when they heard it, they said, God forbid. They realized what he was saying. They knew who he was talking about. They were those wicked citizens who rejected the Lord's claim over them. And they knew that he said someday he was going to come judge them. And they were scared to death and said, God forbid. But there they were, rejecting him. Chapter 22, verse 2. Getting toward the end of the book, the rejection is crystallizing, it's multiplying, it's intensifying. It says in chapter 22, verse 2, the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. They wanted to find a nice way to do it. But they had now determined, they had decided, it was their plan, it was their intention, we're going to kill him, that's the only way we can deal with him, we must get rid of him. The ultimate rejection. Chapter 23. Chapter 23, verse 23. As Jesus was on trial, and the crowd was outside the judgment hall, and Pilate was saying, well, shouldn't I can't find any fault with this man, shouldn't I release him? And notice verse 23, it says, they were instant with loud voices requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. The final rejection. All the people, the multitude, the crowd and the leaders said, crucify him, away with him. And they led him forth to be crucified. Rejected. Man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He knew what it was to be rejected. So he went to the cross to die, to save sinners. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. And certainly we ought to learn the lesson that, first of all, he understands when the crowd doesn't like you. And when you are rejected by the world, he says, don't let that surprise you. They hated me, they'll hate you also. He understands that rejection. And certainly we ought to understand that his whole life was given to reach sinners. And now are we concerned about that as he was? What are we doing to reach sinners? Oh, we come to church, we carry our Bible, we sing a song. What are we doing to reach lost people? Jesus came to seek and to save lost people. We can't do it by accident. We can't do it automatically. We have to seek them and bring them to know the Lord who died to save them. Let's bow in prayer.